All right, let's try this again. Her last name is Mortensen, Norma Jean Mortensen. Norma's mother, Mrs. Gladys Baker, was periodically committed to a mental institution, and Norma Jean spent much of her childhood in foster homes. In one of those foster homes, when she was 8 years old, one of the boarders raped her and gave her a nickel and said, "Here, honey, take this and never tell anyone what I did to you." When little Norma Jean went to her foster mother to tell her what had happened, she was beaten badly, and she was told, "Our boarders pay good rent. Don't you ever say anything bad about him." Norma Jean, at the age of 8, had learned what it was to be used and given a nickel and beaten for trying to express the hurt that was in her. Norma Jean turned into a very pretty young girl, and people began to notice. Boys whistled at her, and she began to enjoy that, but she always wished they would notice she was a person too, not just a body or a pretty face, but a person. Then Norma Jean went to Hollywood and took a new name, Marilyn Monroe. And the publicity people told her, "We're going to create a modern sex symbol out of you." She was an overnight smash success, but she kept asking, "Did you also notice I'm a person? Would you please just notice?" Then she was cast in Dumb Blonde roles. Everyone hated Marilyn Monroe. Everyone did. She would keep her crews waiting 2 hours on the set. She was regarded as a selfish prima donna. What they didn't know was that she was in her dressing room vomiting because she was so terrified. She kept saying, "Will someone please notice I'm a person, please?" They didn't notice. They wouldn't take her seriously. She went through 3 marriages, always pleading, "Take me seriously as a person," but everyone kept saying, "But you're a sex symbol. You can't be anything other than that." Marilyn kept saying, "I want to be a person. I want to be a serious actress." And so on that Saturday night at the age of 35, when all beautiful women are supposed to be on the arm of a handsome escort, Marilyn Monroe took her own life. She killed herself. When her maid found her body the next morning, she noticed the telephone was off the hook. It was dangling there beside her. Later, investigation revealed that the last moments of her life, she called a Hollywood actor and told him she had taken enough sleeping pills to kill herself. He answered with the famous line of Rhett Butler, which I now edit for the church, "Frankly, my dear, I don't care." That was the last word she heard. She dropped the phone, left it dangling. Marilyn Monroe was once quoted as saying, "Hollywood is a place we'll pay you $1,000 for a kiss and 50 cents for your soul." Deep in the heart of every person is a desire to be appreciated and loved, accepted for more than what we look like or who we are, and loved deeply. And unfortunately, we are daily surrounded by Hollywood and the media and their unfortunate portrayal of love. There's an old song, "Looking for love in all the wrong places," and we seem to do that. And while we all have a desire to love and be loved, we often fail to go to the real source and understanding of love, the Word of God. All that we know about love, all that we think about love, all that we hear about love, all that is portrayed as love, is often far different from what the Word talks about. And the Bible is very clear about love. The Bible is the most accurate source we have for love. The Old Testament, the New Testament, God's theme of love is woven all throughout the Word. It is the New Testament that reveals for us that the ultimate truth that God is love. God is love. It's the New Testament as well that incorporates what believers have called the love chapter, which is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn with me there this morning, if you would. If you're in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 774. And over the years, I guess I've spoken many times on the subject of love because it's a continual theme that is so true to God's Word and so important to God's Word and so important to us as believers. And if we're going to be believers, if we are Christians, perhaps the sum of all our faith is really summed up in one word, love, and how we express love one to another. Chapter 13, of course, is a great defining chapter. Let's look at the first couple of verses. 13:1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I don't know if you noticed there's a kind of recurring few words here in these first 3 verses. They say, "but have not love." And it's interesting if you read through it, it contrasts what's happening here. going on in the beginning. The first verse says, you may possess great speech, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Of course, as we believe, that's talking about speaking in tongues, but it's also a reference to eloquent speech. It could be, though I speak well, though I have tongues of men, though I speak very well, I may have that. But if you have not love, you become as brass or a clanging cymbal. And it's an understanding of something that is a harsh note, and really it means you just become noise. You can have all this gift of speech, you can sound very eloquent, you can have the gift of tongues, you can do all of that, but if you don't function in love, don't have love, you're just noise. You're just making noise. You have not love. You might possess great gifting from God. I mean, we talk about our gifting. We talk about our faith. It's wonderful to have gifts from God. We look for that. God encourages us that. Though I have the gift of prophecy. And when they wrote this, the prophets had been quiet for a number of years. When the New Testament was written, was just coming out of that intertestament period, over 400 years, where they heard nothing from God. And the Old Testament was full of the prophets, and so they were hungry for prophets, because when you saw the Old Testament, it was all written through the prophets, and so that's what they understood. They had no real prophets. They had nobody speaking in the things of God, and so they're hungry for it, and they're saying, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and wouldn't that be great? And though I have so much faith that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. So it starts out, you sound harsh and you become nothing when you have not love. And though you possess, verse 3, you give all your goods away, feed the poor, and even become a martyr, give your body to burn. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Very interesting what's happening here. And the great gift and great faith is important. We love having great faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus even said, oh, you have little faith, and we're supposed to have great faith. One of the reasons we come to church is to increase our faith, to grow in the Word and to grow in the understanding. So faith, you know, is very important to us. How do we define who we are? It's our faith. It's our walk. It's understanding the Word of God. But if you think about your faith and all that means, understand this. Verse 13 says this. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So I said the sum of all our faith is love. If we understand Christianity, if we understand the Bible, the most important thing in the Word of God is God's love and us functioning in what that means. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, and above all things, above everything else, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Above your faith, above everything else you have, the most important thing you should have is to walk in and function in love, and perhaps that's one of the things we struggle in the most. It says love covers a multitude of sins, whether it's a small offense, whether it's a large offense, it's overlooked, it's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's understood. And that's the opposite of hate. Hate becomes suspicious, hate has conflict, hate stirs up problems. Love covers. Proverbs 10:12 said, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And it doesn't mean condone sin. It doesn't mean ignore sin. It's an act of forgiving. It's an act of not responding in harshness or being provoked. Paul says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. John says, God is love. Romans 13 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we just understood what it was to have love. In Matthew 22, they said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So whatever we would choose to learn, whatever we would choose to understand the Word of God, we need to know that love is the greatest of all. We know the Bible's love is different from the world's love. We've talked about it for many years. We've talked about there's five words that are Greek words and Hebrew words that are translated love, that we just say love. The three main ones is eros, which is sensual. It means senses. It can mean eros like sexual erotic, but it can also just mean sensual. The thing you love with your senses. I love the smell of coffee, or I love pizza, or the things your senses hit you with. Phileo, which is city of Philadelphia, is brotherly love. And of course, agape, the God's kind of love. One scholar says this, there's not much difference lexically in the lexicon, there's not much difference lexically between agapeo and phileo. Both involve a voluntary, I decided to love you, and an involuntary, I can't help but love you response. But he wants us to notice one point. There is no command to love in Scripture that ever uses phileo. Now, all the Scriptures that tell us to command, it's always that agape love. All throughout chapter 13, it's agape love, that God kind of love, that we need to understand more than anything. Agape love does not focus on yourself, but on others. Agape love reaches out and reaches down. True love, agape love, finds its greatest reward in the happiness of giving itself to others. Many other forms of love is in receiving. The things you love, the things you love to do, the things that excite you. Agape love gives. Agape love stretches out. In the late 1800s, a fellow by the name of Henry Drummond wrote his classic book, The Greatest Thing in the World. In it he wrote this, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, we have love contrasted. In the heart of it, we have love analyzed, and toward the end, we have love defended as the supreme gift. Contrasted, analyzed, and defended. Look again at verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become greater than great charity. It's greater than martyrdom. It's greater. Love is more important. And why? Why do we have faith? Faith connects us to God. Faith connects our soul to God, and God is love. So who we are connecting to is one that is love, is agape love. Prophecy, gifting, faith, charity, all are part of God's kingdom, all are part of God's gifting. Yet God, his love, is the sum of all he is. If you took all the attributes of God and you said all that he is, it sums it all up in that God is love. For everything that God has in his goodness and his majesty and his nature, all sums up that he functions in love in that. And all God's gifting is to function under love. Love, pursuing love, functioning love, it says the greatest is love. Now the Holy Spirit through Paul helps us to better understand because he begins to analyze love. Look at verses 4. Contrast it in the beginning, then he begins to analyze it. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, we have this agape love, which is hard to totally comprehend. It's hard to put it in a language that we totally understand. I've shared with you over the years that agape was a word that they had and they never used in their common language until Christ began using it about the Father. It was like if we had a word that expressed love and we never had a thing on this earth that we could use that word for, yet we knew that word was there. And I've often said over the years, we love everything. I mean, we've watered down the understanding. I love that shirt. I love pizza. I love cars. I love music. I love whatever. And we love God and we love our family. I mean, shouldn't there be a difference and expressing that? And so agape comes along, and it's very difficult to comprehend, and yet God analyzes it into common terms that we can somewhat begin to get an understanding of it. Common names, everyday things which we practice daily, a multitude of small things and ordinary virtues that make up the supreme gift of love. It's not just one thing, it's several things. The spectrum of love has 9 ingredients: patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, and sincerity. And what's interesting is when you begin to pick these apart and you look at them, you'll find they are all in relationship one to another, our everyday actions and interactions with each other. And it's not so much about the things we do, the things we become, but how we respond to others in it. We often speak of our relationship with God, our love for God, and how important it is. Jesus did too. But he also often spoke about a relationship we have with one to another, our love one to another. Jesus said in John 13, defining how he would know the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ, he says, "You shall know them by their love." I wonder if the world sees us as Christians defining us by how we respond in love? Or do they see us by what they often call self-righteousness or the things we say, the things we do? Wouldn't it be something if they said, oh, they're such loving people. That person is so full of love. Oh, they're a follower of Christ because you can see it in their love. Jesus said you know them by their love for one another, the way we respond to each other. Word says, love suffers long, is patient. Patience is a normal attitude of love. Love, passive. Love, not in a hurry. Patient with each other. Not patient for something we're waiting for. Not patient for something we want. Patient towards one another. Love suffers long, bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love is calm, waiting, ready to do its work when the summons comes. How so often we have somebody that in our family or in our church or our neighborhood that frustrate us. And love is patient. And we get so tired of their behavior. And I'm not saying we're supposed to condone horrible behavior. And there are times where there's a place for what we call tough love. And there's always a place for that. We should never lose sight of the fact that love is patient. It's calm, waiting to do its work when the summons comes. Agape love responds in patience, not in accusation. It's so easy to be accusational. Love is kind. Love in action, beyond words. Love isn't just, I love you. Love isn't just doing things for people out of love. That's all part of it, but it's action. It's kindness, being kind. Blessing others. Ever notice how Christ spent a great deal of his time blessing people, doing kindness? Acts 10:38, we focus so much on the power of this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And we love that verse. I love that verse. I see the power of God and the healing of power and the overcoming of the devil and throwing the devil down. I see all of that in there. But he went about doing good, just being kind. Agape love is love in action. Several years back, there was an expression that came across, still kind of hear it occasionally, it was popular for a while, random acts of kindness. Well, we said love is kind. But there's understanding of random acts for kindness. Random is defined as occurring without definite aim, reason, or pattern, kind of like on a whim. It's just a random, I'll just be kind right over here, maybe. I'll do this little thing that came my way. Love is not random. It is specific. Specific acts of kindness, deliberate love, active. I read a story some time back, a long time ago. I just remembered it was a family, a father had taken his two kids to the mall. And when they got there in the middle of the mall in the courtyard was this petting zoo. So he gave him some change and told him to go in and he was going to be, I think, in the store right by them. So he goes into the store, and just moments later, his little daughter is standing next to him. And he says, what's the matter? And she says, well, it cost 50 cents to get in, and we each had a quarter, so I gave my brother my quarter. Now, he was struck by that because she was the one that loved animals more than anybody and really wanted to be around them. And so he wandered back out with her, and he was struck with the understanding that he so wanted to give her the 50 cents to go in. But her act, deliberate act of kindness needed to be addressed, and she needed to learn. And she'd learn more by watching her brother enjoy that kindness that she gave him and just sacrificed out of kindness. I don't know that I could have done that. I'd have probably just given the 50 cents and bought her an ice cream cone for being so good. But you know what she learned from that? Love is kind. It has an aim. Love does not distinguish as to who to be kind to. And boy, that's not always easy. We're so often distinguishing who we want to be kind to. Love is without distinction, without calculation, and without procrastination. Love is kind. Love doesn't choose when to be kind. Love doesn't look for necessarily, well, I won't be kind over here, but I'll be kind over here, and I like this, you know. Love is kind, period. Can we be defined as just kind people all of the time? Bible says love is generous. Love does not envy. Envy is not a pretty thing. And there's not one of us in this room that hasn't at one time or another, more often sometimes than not, that has not envied. I wish I looked like. I wish I owned what they own. I wish I had what they have. I wish I lived where they lived. I wish, I want, if only. It's envy. And envy in the Greek is not a passive word, it's a very strong word. It's to have warmth or feeling for or against, but to covet. Understanding envy is to have resentment, to be discontent, to be begrudging, to envy. Love is generous. Love does not envy. Love rejoices in the blessings of others, is content where they are in God. How so often we see somebody else doing so well and we wish, and yet we should just desire they be blessed and be content where God has us and our place in life. Rather than envy, love is generous in attitude, full of love. While love is patient, kind, and generous, love is also humble. Verse 4, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. One translation said, love is not jealous, boastful, or proud. It's not telling everybody how much you're full of love, what you've done. It's being humble. Henry Drummond said it this way, humility is to put a seal upon your lips and forget what you have done. After you have been kind, after love has stolen forth into the world and done its beautiful work, go back into the shade again and say nothing about it. Love hides even from itself. Humility can be love hiding. The Bible says love is humble and does not behave rudely. Now, we've all had people treat us rude, haven't we? And we've also been rude to others. And you know, I begin to understand that we never behave rudely by mistake. Being rude is a choice. It's a deliberate act. If we're rude, we know when we're being rude. And we're usually rude because, guess what? We're aggravated. We're frustrated. We're fed up with that person, and it's time to get their attention so they know somehow that we're not happy. We don't like them, and so we're rude to them. Did you ever catch that? Did you get people that you're just not that fond of, and when you get around them, you were more rude to them? That's not love. That's not love. Rather than rude, which is a deliberate act, love is courteous, considerate, gentle. We can't just love the lovely, the ones that we like, the ones that are important. Love seeks nothing for itself, but only the good of the loved one. And see, I think that's where we misunderstand love. Love seeks nothing for itself, but only the good of the one that is being loved. In our culture, we are quick to exercise our rights. We are a country full of rights. We're blessed that we have a free country. We're blessed for all the rights that we have given us in our country, but we take that to extremes that we have all these rights. And everybody owes us, and we exercise our rights, and we take it into our relationships. We say, we have rights, and we have rights, and we want to exercise our rights. Love doesn't do that because love doesn't seek its own. Seeking its own is exercising its own right. Agape doesn't take for itself. Agape gives. And rather than exercising our rights, love is not provoked. And you see this continuum, this thing working through the word here, that rather than exercising your rights and getting provoked, that love is not provoked. That it doesn't stir up. It doesn't get excited. It doesn't cause great alarm for the things that we want. Walking in love is not having a bad temper, not being provoked, not demanding our way, not being rude. Bible again and again shows us that a bad temper is destructive, the opposite of love. You know the story of the prodigal son, and the prodigal had what we would call, according to the word of God, sins of the body, drunkenness, excesses, wasted his inheritance, went out and did all this horrible things. And while he's out doing that, his dutiful brother is back at home, moral, hardworking, patient, waiting for his inheritance. Seems like the ideal kid. He's the one. This is the one that turned out right. The other one's out there just doing whatever. But when the prodigal comes to himself, when the prodigal returns home, The dutiful brother becomes an angry baby. Refuses to go in the father's house. Won't sulking outside the father's door. Mad that he didn't get his way. Bad temper. And a bad temper is not significant in just itself, but what it really reveals in the person. The Bible says, rather than anger, love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Does not wish evil, does not retaliate, is pure-hearted in its thoughts. What an easy passage to fulfill, amen? It's not always that easy, as we get upset. And yet, you know, the sum of our faith is how we love one another. I love this scripture, I've said it so many years, where Jesus said, behold Nathanael, in whom is no guile, no deceit, just who he is, who he is. What a wonderful thing to be said. And it's not even that you can't question. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He wasn't condemning, he was just wondering, well, where would it come from Nazareth? There's a question. What a statement. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love writes down the wrong, rips up the paper and throws it away and does not keep a record. We've got book of records. We've got volumes sometimes. And we pull them out years later when something comes up. Well, you did this back. And you remember, or he always, or she always, and 30 years, you know, come on. Love keeps no records of wrong. Now, how do we fulfill that? How do we do that? By drawing closer to God, becoming more like him, understanding that this is the sum of your faith. And so when you catch yourself keeping these records, you say, I can't do that. That's yesterday's news. Then love does not celebrate injustice, unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love seeks truth, celebrates truth, lives and thrives in truth. Truth does not hide evil. Truth builds and edifies. Love always wants the truth. It rejoices in it. It's not happy when an injustice comes along. Not happy when somebody finally gets their own. And then verse 7 here kind of brings it all together. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It tolerates frustrations, believing the very best, hopefully looking forward, enduring the difficult times, never giving up. Boy, I wonder if that's directed towards people in our lives. Clearly, when you talk about love here, it's all relational. It endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things, believes the very best. Yeah, but you don't know where they're at. But you don't know what God can do with them. Looks to the future. And then it says that agape love never fails. God is eternal. God is love. And love never fails. And God never fails. We think this is a hard thing to understand, and really in a short sermon, you can't do chapter 13 totally justice. It would probably take months, and then you'd leave after months of preaching on it feeling it was inadequate because it's so rich and there's so much here. Scholars say this may be some of the deepest, most significant scripture in all the Word of God, the way it's written here. We say, how do we do this? But we lose sight of the fact that Paul, who wrote this, when we first met him, his hands were stained with blood. Now, he didn't get, you know, this dramatic experience to get saved one day, and then the next day you write this love chapter. You know, it's a process as he began to understand God and began to grow. And the same can happen in us. The same can happen with us. A while back, years back, really, there was a woman that her husband had deeply hurt her, and she wanted a divorce, and she went to this doctor's college or whatever, and she said she wanted to get back with him. She wanted a divorce. She wanted to get even, to hurt him. So when he said, rather than get a divorce, what I want you to do is this. If you really want to hurt him, he said, go back home and tell him you love him and act like it. Tell him over and over. Show him that you love him. Do all these acts. And then after a few months, when he's really convinced that you've forgiven him and you love him, then tell him you want a divorce because that'll really hurt him. You want to get even, that's what to do. So she does this, and he comes back, sees her, runs into her a few months later, and he said, well, are you ready for that divorce? And she said, no. I did everything you asked me to do, and I found out I really do love him. See, sometimes love is a deliberate act, something we choose to do. Not how we feel, not what we think is right. It's what we choose to do. As I said earlier, the sum of all God's attributes is that God is love. The sum of your faith is in how much you walk in love. I was interested as I began to look this week in the little bit of time I had to prepare that what I should preach on or what I should do. And as I was glancing over the bulletin getting ready to prepare it this year, I'd already worked through this and Chris had written nothing I knew about, but God measures how much we love by Him, how much we love Him by how much we love others. God has a message for us today. And love is so important. In the midst of all that He's called us to do, we need to do it in love. Let's stand together.
Story pastor told in a sermon there about the little kids brought to mind a story I heard recently. A little girl, she had a serious disease and she needed a blood transfusion and they couldn't find anybody to give it to her except her brother. He was 6 years old. And the doctor and the parents went to him and told him the situation and said, you know, your sister needs blood or she's going to die. And so, you know, would you be willing to do that? And he said, well, can I think about it for a day? And they said, yes, of course. So they let him think about it. And he came back the next day and he said, yeah, I'll do it. So they took him in and the doctor wanted him to see exactly what was happening. So he laid him side by side on two gurneys and took the blood from him, put it in her. And they said you could tell the color was coming back to her face right away, that it was, you know, that you could tell that it was helping. And after the doctor was disconnecting everything, the little boy reaches up and tugs on his coat and he looks down and he said, doctor, am I going to die right away or is it going to take some time? So he actually thought he was going to die if he gave this blood to his sister. But what an example of Christ's love. You know, I don't know if that little boy was saved, but I'm sure he's well on his way. But what an example of Christ's love. Amen. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, will die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Sing amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. You are my King, Jesus, you
Jesus, you are my King.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day, and as we gather in church and have gathered for so many years, we know in our hearts that we never totally grasp this agape love. We marvel at it, we wonder at it, we look into it, we try to function. We realize we will never accomplish any of it without you. Your word says we love because you first loved us, that you've given us the ability to love, that you are love. Help us to understand it greater. Help us to function it more. And be quick to correct us and remind us when we're not. Help us to be known by the way we love one another. Thank you, Father, this day. Thank you for your people as they go, that your angels would encamp about them and watch over them and protect them in all they do. That you'd be with them. That your provision would be their households. Your joy would be in their homes. And love would be in their hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, feel free to come forward.